Our study tonight is out of Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, Christ's teaching on the realistic rewards of Christian service. We learned in the first lesson in this series that Mark's gospel presents the perfect service of God's perfect servant Jesus, with Mark's focus of having rebounded unto upright Christian service from personal failure. Mark had abandoned Barnabas and Paul in their missionary journey back in Acts 13:13, possibly due to an unhappy experience, since he may not have had a realistic view of service and service rewards in Christian service. Christ taught about realistic rewards of Christian service in Mark 10:28-31, and we view the passage for insight to keep us consistently serving the Lord for his reward, regardless what distasteful matters we face in the ministry. Let me read the verses and then we'll look at them. Mark chapter 10, 28 through 31. Then Peter began to say unto Jesus, Lo, we have left all and have followed you. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this houses. In this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Immediately after the incident with Jesus in his conversation with the rich man in Mark 10, 17 to 27 that we covered last week, Jesus and the man had left sad over his unwillingness to give up all he possessed to follow Christ. Peter, as a spokesman for the other disciples, reminded Jesus, Lo, we've left all and have followed thee, expecting a big reward for their sacrifice. You know, Peter's always, he's very pragmatic, and he's thinking, okay, this man isn't willing to give up everything, but we've left everything, so what are we going to get? So his eyes are ka-ching, ka-ching. He's thinking in terms of what he's going to get out of it, as though you can bargain with God. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was very gracious, and the author of Mark's gospel had rebounded from disillusionment in Christian service. So his record of Jesus' reply, unique among the gospels and fittingly for Mark, presents the suffering that accompanies the rewards of service, thus giving a realistic view of rewards for Christian service. First of all, Jesus revealed that there would be rich rewards in this life for those who serve him in it. Christ claimed that bountiful rewards in this earthly life would await those who serve him. He said that any believer who left houses or lands for his sake would receive an hundredfold in this life, or what occurs between his first and second advent. Now this promise is fulfilled beginning in Acts 2:44-45, and Acts 4:34-35, when believers willingly gave of their material possessions to minister to one another. Let me just briefly look at that passage, those passages, and you get a feel for what's going on here. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. This is in the early church in Jerusalem, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, some have taken this passage to say that therefore the Bible promotes communism. Communism is different in that communism forces people to have to give up their property against their will. The difference between communism and Christianity is that the motive, the Christians here were willingly of their own accord giving up their possessions. We know that because in Acts chapter 4, or Acts chapter 5 rather, when Peter encountered Ananias and Sapphira, in verse 4 he said, While the property remained, was it not yours? And after it was sold, was it not your own power? In other words, you had every right to do with your property what you wanted. The problem wasn't with what you did with your property. The problem was that you lied. You pretended to give everything to the Lord when you kept back some of it. So the lying to the Holy Spirit was the sin. But it wasn't the fact that they held back some property. If they had said, we've sold our property and we've given some of it here, no problem. In fact, they didn't have to sell their property. They didn't have to do anything. God didn't require anybody to give up his goods. So there's a difference between communism and Christianity. But anyway, in this situation, the early church, they would sell their possessions and give their possessions to share with the needs of others. You have this also in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Let me read those verses. Acts 4, verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices or the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That's very interesting. As every man had need, then they shared. I know when we were on the mission field, the missionaries, they had, it was kind of like a common pot. And if, whether you were an eye doctor or a surgeon, or whether you were a missionary whose basic job was just fixing things up around as a handyman, you had the same salary. It was different. It was unusual for us to come to a country like this, and we find out doctors are making $100,000, $200,000, and other people are earning less money. That was foreign to us. In the mission field, everybody had the same salary because they were brothers in Christ. But that's interesting. But the believers willingly gave their material possessions to minister to one to another. And Jesus also said that any believer who had left family members for the cause of Christ would find an hundredfold of such family members in the church era. And that came to pass in Acts 2, 41 to 42, where they were having fellowship with one another. Romans 16, 13, a wonderful statement is made by Paul there that talks about the family life or the family relationships that they had even within the church. Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Paul says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. Rufus had a mother, and she was also very motherly to Paul, and she treated Paul like she was one of his sons. I can just see the Apostle Paul coming in and saying, no, now just sit down, take your shoes off, don't do this and that. You know, you got to, just like a mom would do. And Paul went along with that because it was kind of neat to have someone who was a mother away from home. And she would tell him where he needed to sleep and when he had to get ready for bed and so forth, what he needed to eat so he'd sleep well, and she was giving him instructions as to what he needed to eat and stuff, very much like a mother. And Paul went along with that. He enjoyed it. So it's interesting how there was a family relationships. Paul does this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, marvelous passage of scripture. It talks about the warmth of his relationship with people. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 9. Paul, let me get this, I am 2 Thessalonians here. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 to 9. Paul says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, but also our very souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. It's interesting. Paul says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. A wonderful warmth that was there in the early church. And that occurs with believers even today. However, Jesus revealed that such rich rewards would also be accompanied by suffering in Mark 10:30. Mark's gospel is the only gospel that adds Jesus' comment with persecutions after the list of rewards for service. Did you notice that? He'll receive these things, brethren and sisters, mothers and children, verse 30, and lands, with persecutions. John doesn't do that. Matthew doesn't do that. Luke doesn't do that. Only Mark. And Mark picked that up and he went with it because there was pressure of some sort that had bothered him, and that's why he had failed in the missionary endeavor and he had left for it. But Mark here says you have to have a realistic view. Now, the Greek term for persecutions is diagmos. Initially, it means harassing, and it is used only of persecution for religious reasons in the New Testament. Thus, believers should expect to receive rewards of fellowship with others of like faith and a sharing of possessions with them, but with these, the sobering reality of suffering harassing persecution for the faith. Now, some of this harassing persecution doesn't only come from people, it can come from Satan. We also note the accompaniment of satanic harassment in opposition to God's servants that would rise often in the form of slanderous lies or verbal abuse or bodily harm. Jesus mentions this in John chapter 8, verses 44 to 50. He was speaking to the religious leaders, and he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." Notice the emphasis on harming the body and also on lying or slander, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of lies. "And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is not of God hears God's words." He that is God heareth God's words, rather. "Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon?" Notice right there, they're slandering Christ. They're doing the work of the devil. And Jesus answered, "I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, but you dishonor me." They were dishonoring him and slandering him right there. And that's a work of Satan. And so it proves that what Jesus was saying about them is true. They are their father, the devil. They're right there calling him demon-possessed. Imagine calling the Son of God demon-possessed. Whew, I can't imagine what they're going to have to face when they stand before him someday in judgment. But anyway, that's the type of harassment that they would have. Now, Jesus spoke of the reward of eternal life that awaited those believers who served him in verse 30 of Mark chapter 10. And in the world to come, eternal life. And that's always a wonderful blessing that those of us who believe in him are going to have. But in verse 31, notice what he said, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." By that statement, Jesus revealed that God's rewards would also be based on grace, not on human merit, opposite Peter's expectation in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, of reward for what he had given up as a bargaining arrangement. Jesus is correcting Peter. He's saying, don't think that you're going to get something from God as a bargain because you gave up X amount of this or that. That's not the way this works. When God hands his rewards out, he hands them out based upon his grace. I was just talking with my wife about this, I think yesterday, or might have been last night or sometime, that when we get before heaven, stand before the Lord in heaven, we're not going to be judged based upon whether we won as many souls to Christ as an evangelist or not. That's not how we're going to be judged. Each of us has an assignment. We're going to be judged based upon whether or not we fulfilled that assignment from the Lord. And each of us has a different assignment with different gifts. God has given us different gifts from other people and different gifts from other believers in the church. So he's going to evaluate us based upon how well we did that. Remember one of the parables where one man gets X number of talents and God's looking for 2X talents. Another one gets the quantity X plus 1, so Christ is looking for the quantity of X plus 1 times 2. In other words, if it's 2 talents, he's expecting 4. If it's 4, he's expecting 8. I don't think that's the actual number of the talents. But anyway, that's the deal. And from the man who'd been given one talent, the Lord was looking for a second one, 2. That's all he was looking for. He was looking for these men to double what the Lord had given them. So God's eternal rewards will not be based on what one does to bargain for some compensation from God, but on faithfulness in heeding the Lord's ministry assignment for him in the way that God willed him to perform it. There are other passages like Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, Luke chapter 13, verse 30, that use this same phrase, "Many are the first shall be last, the last shall be first." And wherever it's used, it always emphasizes the fact that God's gifts are based on his grace, not on someone earning something per se. You'll remember one of the parables Jesus gave the parable of the landowner went into the marketplace to hire many hired men at the beginning of the day to work for a denarius. Then he went out later in the day and hired men. Finally, he hired some men just an hour before closing time for a denarius. And when it came to the end, he paid everybody the denarius that he'd agreed. Well, the guys that had been working all day long said, wait a minute, you're paying us the same amount as the guys that you hired just, you know, an hour before closing. That's not fair. And the landowner says, but you agreed for a denarius, didn't you? And they said, well, yeah. And he says, well, it's my money. I can do with it what I want. So Jesus is saying, that's the way God's going to be rewarding. He's going to be rewarding us for fulfilling the assignment. Some men had to be assigned to work all day. Others were assigned to work just the hour at the closing. So it's by grace. So Jesus taught that believers in our era who serve him will gain the earthly rewards of material relationship bounty with fellow believers, but that it will be accompanied by the pain of harassing persecution from the ungodly and from Satan. Christ also taught that those believers who serve him will also have salvation in eternity and receive eternal rewards by God's grace for their faithfulness in doing God's will. So in serving the Lord, may we have a realistic view of the temporal blessings that arise in terms of relationships and possessions and fellowship with believers, coupled with harassing persecution. It's a mixed bag. We have to expect that. And then may we also focus on the eternal bliss of salvation and God's reward to be based on His sovereignty, on His sovereignly, rather, graciously rewarding us, not on human criteria, by His unmerited favor based on our faithfully fulfilling His assigned will in His gifting. A number of years ago, I was reading a very interesting article about some great athletes. One athlete was Pele. I don't know if you know about Pele. He was a great soccer player, one of the greatest. He's kind of like the Babe Ruth of soccer, an outstanding man. I think he might even be deceased now, I don't know, but tremendous. He would set up bottles of water just a few feet from one another, and he would dribble the soccer ball between them very, very quickly without touching a single bottle. Extremely skilled athlete. Other people just couldn't come close to him like that. And he met another famous athlete. It might have been an American baseball player. And what was fascinating is both of these men talked about how they handled their bad days. Because all athletes have days when things are really going well. They're hitting the ball well or they're kicking well, but they all have bad days where physically you just can't make your body do what you want it to do. I mean, just like we have bad days, they had bad days. But the exceptional athletes are the athletes who know how to compensate for their weaknesses on bad days. And these men were concerned about how do you handle your bad days. I was watching a basketball game one time in which Michael Jordan was playing. And the announcer was very interesting. Michael had tried shooting distant shots, and nothing was going in. 3 points weren't going in. He tried charging the lane, and he was blocked and so forth. So the only thing that he could do successfully was to gather fouls. And so he was busy dribbling, trying to get down to the baseline, and he was collecting fouls and getting the other team into foul trouble. And the announcer said, what makes Michael Jordan stand out above the rest is not only does he have the ability, but when he's in his off day, he still knows how to make his team win. Because he can get the other team in foul trouble, then they have to get their second string on, and then it's easier for Michael, even on his bad days. That's what we have to do in Christian service. We have to view the fact, we have to have a realistic view of service. A lot of times when missionaries come and they show a slide of a beautiful sunset, everybody thinks it'd be romantic to serve the Lord. It's not. When you get out into the field, it's just like serving the Lord here. You know, there are wonderful ups and there are also some downs. We have to be very realistic about that. But God wants us to be realistic. And just because we run into trouble or run into difficulties doesn't mean that we just fold up and go home. You know, we don't, we're not supposed to take the ball and run with it or anything. God wants us to keep pursuing, but to I look for the blessings of serving the Lord. That's true. But recognize that we have a high calling. That calling is to fulfill the will of God, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. Still supposed to continue to serve the Lord and to serve Him faithfully.